Morning. This morning I'd like to talk about following Jesus. I'd like to talk about what it means to follow Jesus, what it looks like to follow Jesus, how do we do that, how do we follow him, and what we think it means versus what it actually means, and what they during Jesus' time thought it meant versus what it actually meant. First of all, what they thought the Messiah would be in Jesus' time was not at all what he was. In Jesus' time, they did not understand who he was supposed to be, nor what he was supposed to accomplish. We know that they thought he would be a military leader who would deliver them from Rome and the other nations. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, in verse 9, this is Hannah's prayer. This is one of the verses that kind of helps us see what they thought the Messiah would be. It says in 1 Samuel 2, verse 9, "He will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth, and he will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." So we see that, and we know that they thought the Messiah was supposed to be a military, a physical leader that would deliver them from the nations, especially Rome and those around them. We also know that there was those during Jesus' time who would follow him for various different reasons, but not for the right reasons. In Matthew chapter 8, if you'll turn there, Matthew chapter 8, verses 18 through 22, we see some people who want to follow Jesus, and we see an interaction between them and Jesus. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 18, it says, "Now when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders..." No, I'm sorry, that's not the right... 8, verse 18. No, that is right, sorry. "Now when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to go over to the other side. And a scribe came and said to him, 'Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus said to him, 'Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.' Another of the disciples said to him, 'Lord, let me first go and bury my father.' And Jesus said to him, 'Follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead.'" So there was some that thought they could follow Jesus out of their own convenience when they were ready. But that's not what Jesus, that's not what following Jesus meant. That's not what Jesus called them to do. Matthew chapter 19, we see another specific example with the rich young ruler. Matthew 19, starting in verse 16, it says, "And behold, a man came up to him, saying, 'Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?' And he said to him, 'Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments.' He said to him, 'Which ones?' And Jesus said, 'You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself.' The young man said to him, 'All these I have kept. What do I still lack?' Jesus said to him, 'If you would be perfect, go, sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me.' When the young man heard this, he went away very sorrowful, for he had great possessions." We also have an example of someone who sought to follow Jesus out of convenience or for personal gain. He asked Jesus, "What must I do to inherit, to receive eternal life?" And we think it's just about what we get out of it. But I bring these examples up because, and even actually, the disciples, when they were following Jesus for some time, didn't understand what it meant to follow him. And this, we'll look at our theme for this morning, Matthew chapter 16. We'll be there quite a bit, but we're also still going to flip around some. Matthew chapter 16, look at verse 21. Like I said, the disciples had been following Jesus for some time, and then there's this interaction between Jesus and Peter. Matthew 16, starting in verse 21, it says, "From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, 'Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you.' But he turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man.'" So Peter, right after Jesus says he's going to die, Peter rebukes Jesus. He takes him to the side and says, "This is not going to happen to you." And it would make sense with what the Jews thought that the Messiah was supposed to be, that He didn't come to die. He came to deliver them from the nations. They didn't understand who Jesus was supposed to be, even after following him all this time. And it's interesting that this happens right after Peter confesses Jesus as the Christ. Look at verse 13. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." So it's really interesting that right after Peter confesses Jesus as the Christ, he understands that he's the Christ. But then he rebukes Jesus for saying that he's going to die. He didn't understand why Jesus was here. And then we see in verse 24 that Jesus tells them why he's actually here and what it means to actually follow him. Verse 24 says, "Then Jesus told his disciples, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul?'" What exactly is Jesus calling for here? He uses a couple different phrases. He tells them to take up their cross. He says something about losing his life, one who loses his life for my sake. He talks about gaining the whole world and forfeiting the soul. What Jesus is calling for in following him is pretty clear, what Jesus is saying here. It's a one-way trip with a sure end. Because they saw crucifixions. This wasn't something that until Jesus was crucified, they never saw. They had no idea what it was. These were public events meant to be humiliating, shameful, and scary so that people wouldn't commit crimes. They saw this often. So when Jesus says, "Whoever would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me," there wasn't a lot that could mean to them. They knew what that meant. And that's what Jesus was calling for. But like I said, that's a one-way trip. It's a sure end. You don't come back down off the cross and go on your way. You die on the cross. So to follow Jesus means to imitate him, to follow him, in a life of self-denial and self-sacrifice for the rest of our lives. And so now that we've briefly covered the idea of what it means to follow Jesus, I want to look at a little bit at what that looks like in our lives. Because like we already noticed, that the people of Jesus' time didn't understand what it meant to follow Jesus or what it looked like. Likewise, we can struggle with what it means and what it looks like as well. And maybe that's because we've grown up hearing about the things that Jesus taught and said and did. So they become more normal to us, contrasted with those who in his time saw them for the first time, heard these things for the first time. And those people who saw those things and heard those things for the first time recognized that Jesus was radically different. And I really want to focus on that idea this morning. Jesus was radically different. He was like no one else before or after him. So to know what following Jesus looks like, we need to know what Jesus' life looked like, the things that he said and the things that he did. Well, let's first look at what he did, his actions, the example he set. I'll flip through a bunch of different verses so you don't have to turn to them all. We see, first of all, that he sought God from a young age. In Luke chapter 2, verse 49, Jesus tells his parents when they'd been looking for him for 3 days and he was in the temple and they finally found him, he says, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" So Jesus was committed to God and he sought him from a young age. We see in Mark chapter 1, verse 34, that he healed many. It says, and he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And a specific example of that happens right afterwards in Mark chapter 1, verse 40, starting. We see that Jesus touched a leper. It says, and a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling said to him, if you will, you can make me clean. Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. It's important to notice that Jesus can and does heal by speaking. He doesn't have to touch the person to heal them. But in this example, he does. This person's a leper. They were unclean. Jews wouldn't go near them, much less touch them. And Jesus willingly, because of the pity he has in his heart, touches this leper to heal him. That's different. We see that he called a tax collector to follow him. And that he regularly eats and associates with tax collectors and sinners. In Matthew chapter 9, you can turn to this one. Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 9. Matthew 9, starting in verse 9, it says, as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, follow me. And he rose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? But when he heard it, he said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. So he eats with and spends time with tax collectors and sinners, the people that righteous Jews wouldn't spend time with. Jesus is a teacher, a rabbi. He has people following him, and he's supposed to be the Messiah. That's different. That he would associate with these people. That is not what they expect the Messiah to be. We also see in John chapter 13, you can turn to this one as well, something that isn't just different for the Messiah to have done, but for any teacher or man in general to do, of any standing, any authority, who has followers. In John chapter 13, starting in verse 1, it says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew that the one who was to betray him, that was why he said, not all of you are clean. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should also do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. So we see that Jesus washed his disciples' feet, which was dirty and kind of a shameful position, not something that a teacher would have done with his disciples, his followers, in any other setting. So again, Jesus is radically different. And of course we know about the crucifixion. And the fact that Jesus would willingly be crucified for us is testament to how radically different he was. Nobody would go to the cross willingly. You would do everything you could to escape that. There's no reason anyone would go through that, especially if they have no hope after this life. But Jesus, and we know in Hebrews chapter 4, says, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. Wasn't because he enjoyed it. It's because of what he was accomplishing. And that was different. He would willingly go to the cross. And so he was also radically different in what he said, in his teachings. In Matthew, and a lot of these are in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 29 says, "If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell." So one thing he taught that was different was this idea of drastic measures. When it comes to lust, when it comes to sin, if something causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it's better not to have it. He also says right after that in verse 38, he talks about retaliation. He says, "You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you. And do not refuse the one who would borrow from you." So he taught them to turn the other cheek, to go the extra mile, these different things that most people wouldn't do. And something even more different, in verse 43, he says, "You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." That was different. Love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. It's weird. It doesn't make sense. Especially in those times, they'd never heard anything like this before. It's different. We already read about the cost of following Jesus, where he says the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He tells the one man to leave his father, leave the dead to bear their own dead. And just the difference in what he was calling people to do. And he also, in Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 through 10, he sends out his 12 apostles. It says, Then these 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, "Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying, give without pay. Acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belts, no bag for your journey or two tunics or sandals or a staff, for the laborer deserves his food." This is just an interesting passage when he calls and he sends out the 12 apostles to go preach and to heal in his name. He tells them to take nothing with them. Trust in God, which is radically different than most people would have lived that day. They would have taken things with them. And right after this, he tells them about persecutions that will come. Look at verse 21. It says, "Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child. And children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household?" So he says persecution will come. And then right after this, he says to have no fear. And look at verse 26. He says, "So have no fear of them. For nothing is covered that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light. And what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." So he tells them about all these horrible things, these persecutions that they're going to come through, how people are going to hate them, how people are going to try to kill them, throw them in prison. And he says, don't be afraid. That's different. I would be afraid if somebody's going to try to kill me, somebody's going to try to throw me in prison. So it's just all these teachings of Jesus that are just so different than anyone else during his time. Right after this, in verse 34, he says, "Do not think that I've come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I've come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So he says he didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. And he will set families against each other. And then he kind of repeats what he said about taking his cross and following me. And he says, whoever doesn't do that is not worthy of me. So he's calling us to a high standard. And that's different. And then we also read the story about the rich young ruler, where he tells him to go, sell what you possess, and give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven, and come, follow me. And all that was different. Most teachers wouldn't teach things like that because people wouldn't follow them. So we see the rich young ruler goes away sorrowful because he doesn't want to give all that stuff up. And so Jesus lost a follower. It was because of what he was calling us to follow him, what it meant to actually follow him. And so all these things that we've just looked at are mostly external, what he did, what he said. But for him to have been so radical on the outside, he had to be radically different on the inside as well. So what do the scriptures say about the internal nature of Jesus? Well, we saw in Luke chapter 2, verse 49, with boy Jesus in the temple, and he says, did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? That he had a commitment to God, a spiritual focus, even from a young age. That's on the inside. And that caused him to be able to do a lot of these radically different things. We saw in Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, it says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. He had compassion. That was something that was on the inside that caused him to do great things and radically different things because of the compassion he had for sinners and for the lost. I referenced earlier Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, it says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So for the joy that he had within him and how he despised the shame. We already talked about how he touched a leper and he would call a tax collector. He would associate with tax collectors and sinners. Shameful things in any other Jew's eyes. And what the Jews, the Pharisees, constantly were calling him out for doing these sinful, unrighteous things that shouldn't be done. And Jesus did them. We see in Philippians chapter 2 some attitude that Jesus had. Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 3. Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 3. It says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So his obedience and his willingness to suffer, how he trusts in God, his humility to lower himself to that position, all these are things how he's radically different on the inside, not just the outside. We also saw in John chapter 13 how he washes the disciples' feet, that he's a servant. In Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, Jesus says, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. That's what he came for, and that's why he was so different. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2, it says, walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. He had love. And one more, and Jesus said Luke chapter 23, verse 34, it says, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. As he hung upon the cross, he forgives those who put him there, who are sneering at him, who beat him, mock him, humiliate him, and he forgives them. So we can see that Jesus was radically different on the outside because he was radically different on the inside. And again, since we're talking about following Jesus, that means we also must be radically different. Countless times, Jesus says things like, "Follow me," and "a servant is not greater than his master." Jesus wants us and tells us to be like him. To follow Jesus is to be like him. And many of the passages that we've read today express this. 1 Peter 2, verse 21, which we haven't read, but it says, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps." Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 says, we read that, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." John chapter 13, we read how Jesus told them, "If I have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." In Ephesians 5, which we read, he says, "Be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us." We are supposed to be like Jesus. To follow him means to be like him. We have been called to be like him. That's what Peter said. "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps." And so as we wrap up, I just want to deal with one last question that may have come to your mind as we have discussed this, or will come to your mind as you think about it. What if it's too hard? I mean, Jesus was perfect. How am I supposed to live up to that standard? And I think the Hebrews writer foresaw this kind of thing, or deals with this in Hebrews chapter 4 in verse 14. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 says, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in times of need." Jesus was human. He can sympathize with our weaknesses. And he doesn't ask us to carry our crosses without stumbling, because he knows that we can't. We're not perfect. He doesn't tell us we have to be perfect. He tells us to follow him, even if it's hard, even if we stumble. And one last thing. Luke's gospel account adds one word to our theme verse for this morning, Matthew 16, verse 24, where he says, "Whoever would come after me and deny himself." So look at Luke chapter 9, because it is just one word, but I think it's important. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. "And he said to all, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it.'" Jesus didn't live this radically different life only one day a week, not just on Sunday morning or on Wednesday night or Sunday in general or the weekend. It was every day for his whole life. And that's exactly what he calls us to. He calls us to deny ourselves, to be humble, to be a servant, to take up our crosses daily, a commitment to God with a sure end every day, living for God every day as if it was our last. That's what he's calling us to follow him. And that was the last thing. He calls us to follow him. Because the reality of the matter is that there is no other way. Whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it, or will find it. You notice both of those lose their life. But are we trying to save it? And therefore we lose it? Or do we lose it for him? And then we save it. So in closing, Jesus isn't always what we expect. He certainly wasn't what the Jews expected him to be as the Messiah. But we have to choose. Will we follow him? Or will we make excuses? Will we walk away sorrowful because we've laid our treasures up on earth? We all must make that decision right now and every day. Will you deny yourself? Will you take up your cross? And will you follow Jesus? If there's any way that we can help you to do that, to follow Jesus, if we can pray for you, if you've been baptized and welcomed into the family of Christ, the body of Christ, or if you need to be baptized to repent of your sins and confess them, and to join that body. Whatever we can do to help you follow Jesus today, please let us know as we stand and sing.